All right, so we're going to read through the entire chapter of James to start with, and then we'll kind of start getting into detail by detail, kind of what I was getting out of it. So it starts off, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creations. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he that beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father to this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So I've been reading this chapter all month. And I'm excited. I've gotten a lot out of it. I'm excited to talk about it. I am definitely ready to metaphorically and literally turn the page on this. So I entitled this "How You Doing?" Because really, James is, the entire book is really convicting, and it's a real gut check on what kind of where you're at in your walk and your faith, and how your behaviors match up with what you say, where you say you're at in your faith. It really is a gut check and can bring forth a lot of conviction. So throughout this, I had kind of to stick to the way Jason teaches. I had four questions that just seemed to keep coming up for me as I was reading through it.
The title's
like
too short, though.
Yeah. I think shorter is better. Like, when the title's too long, it just gets wordy. So question one is, are you willing to humble yourself? James 1:1, James introduced himself as a servant. This book was written by James, Jesus' half-brother. We've seen it in today even with Jackson Mahomes. Patrick Mahomes gets big and becomes this big, important character in Kansas City, and Jackson Mahomes gets a big head. I mean, James could have introduced, and they all fell in the line of the lineage of David. So James could have been really cocky and super prideful and introduced himself as anything else, but he understood where his role was in his faith. But the thing about James is that initially James was a skeptic. In John 7, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, it says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." He was a skeptic first. And I mean, it's really easy to do. We've done it with our own siblings. You know, why believe anything your siblings really have to say? So I'm assuming that he's in the flesh like we are. It's easy to just doubt our brother and think he's full of it. But in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." So there was a point where Jesus came to James after the resurrection. It wasn't until after the resurrection that James was a true believer. He had witnessed what had taken place on the cross and was there for all the torment and everything that his brother had gone through and saw him die, and yet was face to face with his brother. Understanding at that point who Jesus was and having his skepticism set aside, he understood that he was to be a servant, and he humbled himself at that point. I imagine seeing my brother rise from the grave would have a life-changing effect on me, especially if he was preaching that, hey, I'm the Messiah. I feel like at that point it's understandable that everything kind of came full circle. But he understood where he was set to be, and he humbled himself. Serving is truly an act of humility and requires pride to be surrendered. We are called to be servants of the Lord. The expectation is for us to simply serve. In Luke 17:7-10, it says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. When we are in a point of power and a point of authority, we don't expect the people that are supposed to serve us to take dominion over us. The guys that work for me, I don't expect them to give me instructions. Hey, Phil, this is what you're going to be doing today. It's the other way around. Hey, these are the ROs you're going to be working on. This is what you have to do. It's not the other way around. So as servants of Christ, we need to be submitting ourselves and do what is right, which is serving. It is our duty. It's not a request. It's not, you know, something that is optional. It is simply our duty to serve. Amen. In Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Again, it's our reasonable service. It's not our preferred service, or it's not the preferable service. Like I said, it is simply our reasonable service to God because of what he's done for us. We have to humble ourselves and understand that where we are is at a point of servitude. Luke 15:17-19, it said, "When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." So if you don't know what this is, it's the prodigal son. So the prodigal son, he left his father's house and wasted a bunch of time, spent all of his money, and really just was wasting all of this time, and was really just practicing a self-serving motive, and was just out doing whatever. Got to the point where he had no resources. He really was just at the low of the low, and started to, hindsight's always 20/20. He realized that where he was at, he was gonna starve or die, and it was a lot better for him to just surrender to his father and be even just a servant, not necessarily go back in the household and be considered, you know, in a point of authority over the other servants. He was willing to humble himself and walk into the house as a servant himself, because he realized that being in the servitude in his household was better than just starving and being out serving himself and trying to do it all himself. At the end of the day, living in servitude is better for us as Christians, because we get the rewards, we get, you know, we want to be taken care of. It's natural in our flesh to want to be provided for. The best way to do that is to serve Christ so that he can then bless us. And moving on to question two is, are you enduring the trials and going through them, or in growing through them? So I have a short video. I watch this video almost every day. Just I meditate on it because I struggled with for a long time being frustrated about having to go through stuff. I mean, even right now, it's our furnace went out, and then the tree had to come down, and then now my car's in the shop. It's just like it's hard to get caught up in why me, why me. And I know that I struggle with patience. So for me, I know that I'm having to take a back seat and learn patience. So this is a video I've been watching for about 3 months every day, just learning to kind of just endure.
Ask God to take my habit away. God said no. It is not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it is earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked for all things that I might enjoy in life. God said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. Then I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, finally, you get the idea.
It gives me goose pimples. Yeah. I watch that every day just because it's a good reminder that, you know, we can want all these things and we ask Christ for all these things, but ultimately, you know, he's going to give us what we need, not what we want, but we have to grow through his provisions and through the trials, and life isn't always just going to be easy. So in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Got a little diver there. But the divers temptation is just saying, like, variable trials and tests that you go through in life, that you go to find a joy when you're being tested, when you're being tried, because he's wanting you to grow in patience and faith and surrendering kind of your flesh and surrendering control, which is difficult for me. Surrendering control is how you truly grow. As Christians, we'll be all put through tests and trials to become of better use to God. Find the joy in knowing that you are becoming a tempered Christian. So I want to make sure that we understand the difference between trials and temptations. So in Webster's 1828, a trial is an examination by a test, act of examining by experience. And a temptation is solicitation of the passions, enticements to evil proceeding from the prospect of pleasure or advantage. God will test you. Satan will tempt you. It's not the other way around. And we have to understand that he tests you because he loves you and he wants you to be better. So someone pushing you to be better, it's not an attack. It's an act of love. He loves us enough to help us grow. The same way we do with our, bless you. The same way we do with our kids. You know, we don't expect a lot of growth immediately. We want to see incremental growth in their behaviors and who they are as a person. God is the same way. We're his children. He's not expecting you to go from here to here so fast. As long as you're showing incremental growth, because that's what's natural, that's what's normal. When you guys buy your kids new shoes, what do they want to do? They want to put them on and see how fast it makes them run. They want to test it out. They want to see if they're improved by the test of their speed. We get enticed with different temptations. For me, I made a job change. 10 years ago, I'm getting old. I went to work for a place called Tortilla King, and I thought it was going to, I had fooled myself to think that was where God was leading me. I was talking to my buddy Cord, that had gotten me back in church and, or encouraged me to get back in church. And I was like, hey, I just feel like, I've been asking for better provisions for my family. Tortilla King was going to offer me that. And so I go to this job, and it is far and away. The worst experience I've ever had as far as work. The manager told me that my family needed to take back seat to my job, that ultimately my wife needed to understand that my duty was to my company first so that she can continue to stay home. It was just really, really coarse. I made it through 3 months, woke up on a Monday morning, and I'm not necessarily proud of this, but I rolled over and told Meredith, I was like, hey, I'm going to quit today. I'm not going to go into work. I'm going back to sleep. And went back to sleep. Drove up there, handed my keys to my boss, and I was like, you're going to need to find somebody to run my route today because I'm done. And I'm not necessarily proud of the way I quit, but the point is I had been asking for provisions for my family, and Satan also knows that. And so he tossed up an opportunity with more money, and, he got me. Hindsight's 2020. I probably wouldn't be working in a body shop. I'd probably still making dentures to this day. But I fell for a temptation. But verse 2 mentions diverse temptations, and we covered that. All believers face trials when they are allowing their light to shine into the darkness. We must accept trials as part of the refining process that burns away the impurities and preparing us to meet Christ. The same way that gold is heated and the impurities rise to the top, so they can be skimmed off. Likewise, our trials and struggles and persecutions refine and strengthen our faith, making us more useful to God. It's just really important to understand the distinction between the two, between tests and temptations, being an opportunity for growth. To be tested and put through the trials of what you can and will encounter during your walk with Christ, this shows commitment to your faith and turns others to see you to God. This is what we mean by staying true to your testimony, simply living out your faith and being a lighthouse to God's safe harbor. It is not a coincidence that if you pray for opportunities to grow, that God will present you with situations to put it into action. You are put through tests to improve your relationship with Christ and bring you closer to Him. Man, I am a lot further than I thought I was. So I want to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and they're up on the TV if you want. It says, and not only so, but we glorify in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We will find growth within the experience of tribulations. Finding the glory in tribulations means rejoicing in suffering. We rejoice in suffering not because we enjoy the struggle or want to deny the tragedy of it, but because we know God is using difficulties in our life and allowing Satan's attacks to grow our character and deepen our trust in God and give us greater confidence about the future. So this is something that I fell into, this is me preaching to myself as much. It says, you also need to be careful not to label everything as the opposition getting in the way and not overlook opportunities God is giving you to learn. He has a way of meeting you where you're at where you are at, and you can feel like you are doing everything right. You're doing ministry and all the things that comes with it, but it's for vain glory. At the end of the day, you are going 100 miles an hour serving, but it is not ordained by God. There's a difference between patience and slothfulness. Sometimes God wants you to be patient and not rush into everything, and it end up becoming a self-serving mission that we label God's. Anyone that has a job or kids can attest to the fact that our patience is tested daily. When you are attempting to become, it's just like when you're strength training or you're trying to become a better athlete. Your body is put through different stresses, whether it's a proper diet, strength training, cardiovascular training. Your body goes through these tests of strength to get better. You're tearing, when you're lifting weights, you're tearing the muscles so they can heal stronger. You're not just working the muscles and they're just getting bigger. You're tearing the muscle fibers so they can heal and get better. They are becoming tempered, like Tucker talked about last week. You are refining, you are improving by the means of adding multiple things. And so when you're doing curls, you're doing lat raises, you're doing all the things, you're tearing your muscles in different ways so they can heal and get better. Through the trials of life, you will have to let yourself be torn down, let yourself be open, and then you will grow stronger in faith and in life in general. Life wasn't meant to be easy, especially not the life of a Christian. Being a Christian means wholly submitting your life to service and having the faith to trust in God's provision. When we fall into suffering or trials, instead of it being all doom and gloom, we can simply change our mindset and know that we are being grown. We can have the confidence to know that God knows what He is doing. We can grow in perseverance and not give in to the bitterness and despair through our trials. And we can have the courage to know that we shouldn't be afraid through our sufferings, knowing that Christ suffered for us and carried our sins to the grave, and He has us through this. And Jesus is happy. It's my happy Jesus. Just know that we can have confidence and courage knowing that He's got our back and that He's growing us. And just like our kids know that at the end of the day, we're going to support them, we're going to take care of them, they don't have a care in the world. They'll kick a hole in your wall because they know ultimately you're going to fix it. You're not going to kick them out. They know they can do whatever they want to do, like kick a hole in the ceiling.
That's impressive.
Bryson did it. I don't know how. But just like our kids have confidence that we're going to take care of them, they can have courage to do the things that they do, whether it's just simply going outside to play. They can have the courage to do things on their own because they know that they have us. We can also have the confidence and the courage to go out and do things like evangelize. Simply keep your testimony at work. That's the biggest thing for me is, like, it's so easy to get frustrated because I got all these knothead 50 and 60 year olds that don't want to listen to me because what do I know? I'm still wet nosed. I can have the confidence to keep my testimony and the courage to keep my testimony, ultimately because God has grown me to the point where I'm at now and that He ultimately has my back. And, you know, if keeping my testimony at work gets me criticized or anything, why am I to worry about it? I'm not living for the world today. I'm living for the rewards later. So question three, is there application or a lack of implementation? James 1:19-21 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, we lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I probably should add that on there. In verse 19, it immediately goes into putting what you know into action. To be able to submit to Christ and have an attitude like Him. Slow to wrath, but being quick to listen and hear. This is something, unfortunately, I've struggled in life. I grew up with a lot of abuse. I grew up with a dad that was really, really hard on me. There were a lot of things behind closed doors that was happening that grew me to have a very short trigger, a very short fuse. And it took a long time of God growing me and putting me in situations to kind of learn to just simply bite my tongue and be better to hear people rather than just running my mouth. Because that's what I was really good at. When I would deal with struggles, I would immediately clap back, and I knew I was going to run my mouth and I was going to say what I needed to say to hurt you so that you would shut up and leave me alone. That was where I was at because that's what I was taught. And instead of allowing myself to be open, I was always swift to speak rather than be swift to hear. James is clearly stating here that as Christians, we are called to listen and hear first before letting any other emotion cloud our judgment on how to handle a situation. Jesus Christ handled people with grace and love and spoke softly to the people he ministered to. We need to use that as the example in our lives. Verse 21 says to lay down and set ourselves apart from all wickedness and to receive the word with meekness, to be humble and receive the words of life, to listen, not just hear. Society in general is so self-centered and self-minded that we talk too much. Whether it's social media, we always have something to say. A lot of times people are so caught up in wanting to hear the sound of their own voice that they almost forget that they aren't the only one that wants to be heard. If you don't know what that looks like, go teach the E-Wing for a couple weeks. They'll make sure that you know exactly what's on their mind, at the expense of hearing what you have to say. But adults do it too. You've been in a conversation where you're talking to somebody and you're looking in their eyes and they glaze over and you can just tell that they're waiting on you to shut up so that they can say what they want to say. You see it in work. I mean, I've seen it in the youth. When you're getting onto somebody, you can see them glaze over and they're like, they've already got that one phrase locked and loaded that they're ready to hit you with. But at the end of the day, don't talk about it, be about it. We can say that we're gonna, you know, listen and we're gonna control our attitudes. But at the end of the day, we need to actually do it. Verses 22 through 24 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner he was." At the end of the day, God wants to see us do a 180 degree turn from the sin that you are indulging in and turning to living for Christ. Just perhaps not over a fire hydrant. A lot of times we get caught up in having that Sunday morning faith. We just come on Sunday mornings. Yep, went to pass point. Jason had six questions for us. Got it. He only got through three of them. We'll have to come back next week for the other three. Went to main service. Brian was teaching out of Exodus. Let my people go. Check. Got it. All right, now church is over and we're back to everyday life. What time's the Chiefs game? What are we having for dinner? What does the rest of this week look like? We only have the faith. We only practice our faith between, well, it's past point. So 9:30 to 12:30 at best. What we heard in church becomes an afterthought. It's not applied. It just becomes another note in a journal. He said to be doers of the word. Simply, just be doers. I don't have any reference for this next point, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 7. So in chapter 6, Elisha had, I'm trying to remember the full details, I'm just going to have to turn there. I want it. Okay. So Elisha had delivered the house of or the nation of Israel from, golly, I don't know why I'm panicking now, from the Samaritans. So in chapter 7, there's some lepers just sitting on the wall, and they're sitting there begging and everything. And ultimately, they decided that they weren't just going to sit there, that they were going to get off their butts and do something instead of just sitting there waiting to die. We don't get leprosy, but we can be like the lepers and get off our butt and start doing things for Christ instead of sitting here like a bunch of dead Christians doing nothing, waiting for the day that you are in heaven. And then you have nothing to show for it. God wants to be able to bless you. A real devotion to our walk requires action. You need to be putting your head down and submitting to what this book tells you to be doing as a Christian. Referencing Romans 12, 1 and 2 again, it says, submitting yourself is your reasonable sacrifice. Submitting your whole self to set your ways according to the way Christ walked. Verse 24 says to forget what manner of man you were. Post-salvation, you aren't that person anymore. You are called to turn away from the old man, making a 180-degree turn away. As Christians, we have a duty to Christ. We have liberty, like it says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We have the liberty to either live like him or live like the world. We have the book. We have the instruction manual. We have the story of what has been done for us. It doesn't make sense to read and listen to this book knowing that what was done for you, what was done for us to save our souls, and just simply ignore it. Why would we utilize our liberty to act like the world and act like his sacrifice just never happened? Christ hung on the cross and was tortured to an extent that nobody in this room could endure. It just doesn't make sense that we can have this liberty now in Christ, knowing that we're saved, and just simply ignore it and do nothing. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." God gives us liberty and free will to decide what we are going to do with it. He wants to see us freely give the most precious assets we have to our name, our hearts, and simply our time. Time is funny. So my father-in-law tells me all the time, when I'm getting stressed out about money, you can always find more money. You can find more money anywhere. You know, whether it's getting a part-time job, different things, you know. But there's always money to be found. The one thing we can give and not get back is our time. It is truly an asset that we just can't get any more of. So why waste our liberty in Christ doing nothing when we could simply give our time and give our assets serving and using our liberty to serve God? But at the end of the day, we need to forget the manner of man we were and become a doer of the word. Utilize your liberty in Christ to become a beacon for him, to be the proverbial bug zapper to all the mosquitoes, to the light so that they can learn to die to themselves. If we aren't leading people to him, then verse 26 says our liberty is vain. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Simply doing everything, you can be, like I said, if we could be doing ministry, we could be doing all the right things. But ultimately, if we're not living it out on a day-to-day, and we're only doing it on the days that we're here in this building, it truly is just vain. So, my favorite movie of all time is Gladiator, and there's a quote in this movie that just gets me every time. It says, "When a man sees his end, he wants to know that there was some purpose to his life." This really is something I kind of keep hold of. I have a screenshot of it on my phone. When I die and I'm in heaven, I don't want to be standing there with an empty hand. with nothing to give back. I want to look like SpongeBob. I want to be walking up with a cart so full of stuff just to throw back at Jesus' feet. Because I simply submitted to service and utilized my liberty to serve him. So question four. Can you admit that you were wrong? This is going to be kind of a stretch, but hear me out. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted. In these times, orphans and widows were of poor circumstance and really had no means of providing for themselves. They would resort to begging, stealing, selling themselves into bondage, or just simply starving. What I mean by admitting that you are wrong is we all fall into seasons of self-centeredness and pride. Can you simply deny yourself of unnecessary pleasures and your own comfort to truly love like Christ loved, to practice love with shoes on and have that agape love for others with no expectation of return? The same way that the Lord would care for and love these people of no economic support or anyone else for that matter, the man, there's examples all through the Word. The man that was lame and made to walk in Matthew 9, the leper in Matthew 8 that was healed, the woman at the well, the woman that anointed Jesus' feet, the list simply just goes on and on. To admit that you are wrong and live like Christ and make the necessary corrections, to not be like the Jews when they were delivered from Egypt and began questioning Moses almost immediately because following God's instruction got hard. Tucker taught last week to be tempered, and it being a balance of multiple aspects to make you stronger. Christ instructs us to not only be hearers, but doers. We must have a balance between the two, which will result in the wisdom to be able to put your knowledge into action. Part of wisdom is just being able to admit your shortcomings and ask God for opportunities to grow through it. So, that's what I got. So, we'll pray and you guys will be dismissed. We're pretty close. Stop it. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord. We just thank you. Again, we love you. Just keep us safe as we go through it this week. Again, as we go represent you and be that light in the darkness of the world, just that what we do and our testimony and our actions just draw people closer to you, or at least make them start to question it, question how they're living their life, and that you start to kind of stir in the hearts of others. Lord, just be with us. And let everything we do glorify and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.